the great grace of God. That's what we've been speaking about the last few weeks. And I want to continue with that this morning. Last week we shared out of Romans 6. I'm trying to talk about grace and also move with some of the things that we're looking at on a Sunday night in terms of freedom in Christ. And last week we talked about grace and freedom in Christ out of Romans 6. And we talked about a threefold progression to freedom that Paul gives in that chapter. I'm just going to do a very quick recap, but I'd encourage you, if you weren't here last Sunday morning, to listen to that preach. It's an important one in terms of us knowing what our foundation is in walking in freedom. And Paul says that there are certain things that we need to know. Then we need to, secondly, we need to count on those things. And then thirdly, we need to take responsibility for our new selves, our new lives. We're under new ownership and present our lives to God, present our members to God, our faculties to God, so that He can work through us. He can play His music as the new conductor in our lives through us. But we need to know that Paul says that we've died with Christ when we put our faith in Him, when we come into Christ by His grace and through faith. All that happened to Christ on the cross, we're included in that. What it means to be in Christ is like if I put a £10 note in this Bible, everywhere the Bible goes, the £10 note goes. If I put a letter into an envelope and seal it, everywhere the envelope goes, the letter goes. Friends, when you make a commitment to Christ, spiritually you come into Christ. You come out of Adam and out of the race, if you like, of Adam in terms of the slavery to sin, and you come into a new location, a new position. You're out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're out of death into life. You're in Christ. Paul says that's truth we need to know. Yeah? And not just know here, it begins here in the mind, but we need to know it in our hearts. We need to know it in our experience. Just as I know I'm married to Lynn, I don't just know that because I signed a register 25 and a half years ago. That was an important document. That made the wedding legal. But I also know it because I made a declaration in the presence of witnesses that I'm getting married to her. But I also know it because I've walked a road with her for 25 years and there's been an experience. Knowing, the word know in the Bible, both in Hebrew and in Greek, means to know in experience. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just a nodding of the head. It's not just a hearing. It's a experiential thing. It's a heart thing. Yeah? And so we need to know, friends, that when we came into Christ, that we were included in all that He had accomplished at the cross. That my former life was crucified with Him. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. Go and have a look at it for yourself. And here's a little snapshot. Romans 6 and verse 6. Just turn to Romans 6 verse 6 quickly. This is a snapshot, if you like, of those three things. It says, knowing this, that our old man, which means our former way of life, was crucified with Him. Past tense, was. Not is going to be, not will be, has been. Now, we're going to talk about what that means, moving on from that this morning. Was crucified, our old former life, that the body of sin might be done away with. That's quite a strange term there, the body of sin. What it's referring to there is what the Bible calls our flesh. That kind of propensity in man, the bias in man to go after the things of the world and the deceitful lusts of the world. You see, when we know that we are crucified with Christ, that sets us up to deal with the flesh, to deal with the world, to deal with the lies of the enemy. So what he's saying is there, know that you've been crucified with Christ, your former life's gone, you have died to the reign of sin. Okay? Sin's still around, and will be around until we breathe our last breath. And it'll be around long after we've gone too. But we have died to its mastery over our lives. It's still around, but so what he says is, knowing that you've been crucified with him, that the flesh, the body of sin, might be done away with. And that word literally means, to be done away with means to render the works of the flesh inoperative through neglect. Okay, just follow the arguments here. In other words, you put the flesh on the dole. Do you know what the dole is? You unemploy the flesh. That's what the Greek word means there. And you can only do that if you know that actually you're no longer under sin's mastery. You are now sealed in the envelope in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit eternally. That's truth I need to know and you need to know. And friends, I said last week, it is all over the New Testament. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, it's all over. We will forever walk with a limp as believers. And we will forever be struggling in different areas of our lives if we do not know this truth in our experience. Yeah? So that's the basis, and that helps us to render the flesh, put the flesh on the dole. Flesh is still around, but that helps. And then he goes on to say that we should no longer be slaves of sin. A Christian cannot be under shared ownership anymore. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. You're either under God's ownership or sin's ownership. And if you are in Christ, you're under a new master. His name is Jesus. Yeah? But we then have to act responsibly under our new master, Jesus, present our members of our body, hands, feet, mouths, eyes, ears, what we look at, what we listen to, how we speak, present those things to God on a regular daily basis so that we can walk out our freedom. Okay, are you with me? Okay. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about walking out our freedom. It's wonderful to hear Rachel just sharing how she is living in a freer place. She's been saved for many years, but as I have, but there is room we want to become more free. We want to live out our freedom. Let me use an illustration. Two illustrations. Quickly. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. How did they come out of Egypt? God. Eat your heart out, Steve McQueen. It was the greatest escape ever. You know, Steve McQueen was the main star in one of my favorite war movies, The Great Escape. But that is nothing. And it's a wonderful story, true story. But it's nothing compared to the greatest escape in the history of the children of Israel. Yeah? They came out of Egypt. They've been slaves for 430 years. But you know what? God had promised them, "You're my people. You're my people. You're my people." And he raised up a man called Moses and said, "Go and speak to the most powerful man on the planet, who was a taskmaster, who was a slave driver, who is a picture of the devil. His name was Pharaoh." And he said, "Go and speak to him. Say, let my people go. They're not yours." So he did that. And one by one, the way I love to see those 10 plagues, he prized the children of Israel out of the grip of Pharaoh one by one. One plague after another, the fingers started to be loosened on their lives. And when the 10th plague came and the firstborn sons in the house of the Egyptians were killed, Pharaoh said, "Okay, you can go." And they left. It was the Exodus. They came out. Yeah? God did that. At the Red Sea, Pharaoh thought, "I'm going after them again. I'm going to get you back into my dominion. I'm going to get you back into my land." And what did God do? He baptized the Egyptians to death in the Red Sea. That's what he did. It's a baptism. It was a water baptism, and it was a spiritual baptism. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that when Paul is encouraging the believers at Corinth not to be carnal, not to walk by the flesh, but to live out their freedom, he says, "Don't you remember How this people were brought out. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. People were brought out and they were baptized into Moses in the water and in the cloud. Water is a picture of water baptism. Cloud is a picture of spiritual baptism. And so he saved them through the blood in Egypt, brought them out, and he saved them completely through, as they went through the waters of baptism, and they were with that presence of God, the cloud, the picture of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. He brought them into freedom, would you agree? Out of 430 years of slavery, but they had to follow Moses. Moses is a type of Jesus. And how many of you know that of the age 20 years old and upwards, over 600,000 of them didn't follow and go into the promised land? Only two. Sheesh. That's a pretty small percentage. Eh? Two out of 600,000 of the age 20 years upwards, only two went in. Their names were Caleb and Joshua. Why did they go in and the other 600,000 didn't? Simply this. The two lived in the grace of God. And they knew their identity. And they knew who God was. The 600,000 got intimidated by the bad report of the 10 who were fearful of what they saw, the giants in the land, fearful of what they saw in terms of the fortified cities, and they wanted to go back to where they had come from. See, they'd come out of Egypt, but Egypt had not come out of them. And that's the thing. We've got to, the issue with that picture is this. God saved them with an inheritance in mind. God saved them to be fruitful in a good land. God saved them to live out their freedom. And so, many Christians are saved. Their eternal salvation is secure. But they're not living fruitful lives, and they're not living in freedom. Because they're not walking that out. Because they don't know who they are, and they're not living their identity of who they are. Yeah? Does that make sense? Joshua and Caleb said, "We will go in and take that land." Why? God is with us. And God is delighted in us. That was their view. If the Lord delights in us, they said, he will give us that land. The other 10 said, oh, we're so fearful. We're so panicked. We're no match. We're going back. And so that's the picture there. Let me give you another picture. I'm dwelling on this a little bit too long, but anyway. Lazarus is dead. Yeah? John chapter 11. Jesus calls him out. He gets life, yeah? But when he comes out, he's still bound with old grave clothes. And Jesus says to the people alongside him, let him loose. Let him loose. And because he is let loose, people see that this guy is not, they see the expression of life. Many Christians have life, but people are not seeing the expression of that life because they're not living in the freedom of Christ. The freedom that Christ has purchased for them. And so, let's just turn to Romans chapter 8, please, this morning. Romans 8. And I want to read verses 1 and 2. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a settled fact. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that law of sin and death is still around, yeah? Like gravity, not going away. But because I am in Christ, because I've been made right with God, I'm now a son in his family. I'm now a saint, a holy one. That is my identity. I can live above this law of sin and death. I have a new identity. How do you and I defeat sin? Answer, it is already defeated. We have to live in the principle, the new principle, that we have been received the Holy Spirit, received the life of Christ, and we have the victory over this thing called the law of sin and death. It's like gravity seeking to pull us down. And you've heard me use this illustration before, but isn't it, Hans and Magda flew in from Holland on Wednesday night, and they arrived at the airport quite late, and they said, "Oh, there was a bit of a bumpy ride. There was a bit of turbulence, you know." And none of us really like turbulence in an aeroplane, do we? If you like turbulence, then okay. But friends, life is like that. There's turbulence. There's trouble. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Trouble does not go away. We'll have trouble as long as we are in this world. That's just part of living in this world. There'll be challenge. There'll be false thinking. There'll be all sorts of things we have to navigate. But what we need to know is that we are in Christ and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you take off in that so many hundred tons of metal in an aeroplane and you think, how on earth is this thing going to overcome this downward pull of gravity, this law that's pulling everything down? You know, if you throw a little tennis ball up in the air, it just comes down. How is this, you know, a little ping pong ball, it just comes down? This is a universal law. Paul says sin and death is around, but there's a new law that kicks in with a Christian. And it's like those turbo engines in a jumbo when they kick in. You know, and you kind of shush, you feel this thrust. What is that? It's a new law. It's called the law of thermodynamics. It's the law of thrust. It's a law. It's a law that overcomes this downward pull, and several hundred tons of metal starts to take off, and you think, man, this is amazing. Well, friends, the same thing happened to you when you received the Spirit of life in Christ. You are now in Christ. You're in the world, but you're not of the world because you are in Christ. And you have the ability, the dunamis is the Greek word, the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome anything and everything that the world sets in front of you. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that that is true. Let me put it this way. When you become a Christian, you don't simply receive a changed life. You receive an exchanged life. Big difference. It's the Spirit of life in Christ. It's His life in me. It's not me trying to, you know, keep my head above water, or, you know, get the engines going myself, you know, with my elastic bands. I can trust now in a new law. I don't need to crank up the engine. I'm in the aeroplane. I have a new pilot. He knows what he's doing. We just need to rest in where we are and live from where we are. And because we are up here. So Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible puts it like this. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Friends, in Christ we can rise above every black cloud, every mountain range, every obstacle, because we are in Jesus Christ. And not only are we positioned there, but we have a power in us. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8 verse 11. It says this. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now I know that one day after my body has died and my spirit and soul has gone to be with the Lord, that one day when Jesus comes back again, that my mortal body will be raised up and forever be with Christ. But I don't believe that that's the focus here of this verse. I believe he's talking about present tense freedom in Christ. Present tense walking out our freedom. If you look at the context of these verses, he's talking about overcoming the flesh. He's talking about setting our minds on the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. And he's saying, if the Spirit dwells in you, the Holy Spirit, he's not just talking about healing here, friends, either. It includes healing. But he's actually talking about overcoming in life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Making good choices because of the power of the Spirit in our lives. Dealing with temptation because of the power of the Spirit in our lives. Because, as I said last week, this body is mortal. It will only catch up with our soul and spirit well into the future. And so we need to know how to present ourselves to God. Well, friends, we have a new pilot and we have a new power. His name is the Holy Spirit, and it's in Christ that we live our lives. Okay. Do you want to just put that diagram up for me, please, Denise? Thank you. I want to show you this diagram. And we'll get maybe copies of this made in due course. But one of the keys to living in freedom in Christ is where we set our minds. So let's just read verses 5-7 here, Romans chapter 8. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." And so this diagram shows the spirit part of us, the soul, and then what I've called the flesh, okay? And Steve Goss, and I think it'll be coming out tonight, defines flesh as the urge to do what comes naturally to a fallen human being. That's his definition. Good definition. So that when we talk about flesh here, we're not talking about body. We're talking about that thing that's still around, you know, that can cause negative thought patterns, unhealthy emotions, and causes us a lot of stress in our bodies as well as in our minds. Yeah? And so what we've got here, if you look at the diagram, is the Bible talks about here in Romans 8, and it also talks in Galatians 5 about how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the flesh, they kind of war against each other. Yeah? And so on the left here, we've got the Spirit, which is our God-conscious part of us, which has been changed by the Holy Spirit at new birth. We have new life and the Holy Spirit's power. And then we have the soul in the middle here, our mind, our will, our emotions. And then we have the flesh, and we have competing things that seek to come into the flesh, the value systems of this world. False kind of philosophies, deception and thinking, and the culture that we live in that is just conformed to this world's way of thinking on the natural plane. Yeah. And then on the left-hand side here, we have what I've called heavenly input or resources. The Word of God, the Spirit of Truth, who is the real comforter, and then the family of God in terms of fellowship and those kind of things, as opposed to peer pressure and the culture that we live in. And you see, where we live and the power we exercise and the freedom that we enjoy and the impact that we make as believers depends on where we set our minds. This is not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of fruitfulness. We're saved. Our spirits have been born again. But where you choose to set your mind will determine how fruitful you are in the kingdom. Yeah? And so that little arrow coming out of the soul is meant to represent we have the power of choice whether we want to set our minds on the things of the spirit or we have the power of choice we're going to set our minds on the things of the flesh. We are not victims in this war, friends. We're not helpless in this struggle. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We have to take responsibility for who we are and choose to set our minds on the things of God. So what are those things? The Word of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. You see, the flesh offers us comfort at a very limited level. You know, if you're a lady, it may be, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Comfort shopping. Comfort eating. And at any level, the flesh offers us comfort, which is a false comfort. Find your security, find your health, find your significance in something other than God. That's what the flesh does. That's what the world offers. Sells you a lie, wants you to believe the lie, thinking that you will find those things in those products. But it's empty. It's of no value. It doesn't deliver what it promises. But look at the diagram there, friends. How do we close the door to the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. By receiving those heavenly resources of the truth of God's Word. By turning to the real Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And by receiving that deposit that is available to us from heaven. Romans 8 and verse 13 kind of nails what we've put up there as a diagram. It's an amazing verse. Romans 8 verse 13 says this. Let me do verse 12 as well. It says, therefore, because we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. Don't give it the time of day. We're not debtors to that to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You're not going to be fruitful as a carnal Christian. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a radical thing. When we walk in the Holy Spirit, we are walking out the freedom that we already enjoy in Christ. And as we do it continually, making good choices every day, good choices on a daily basis, saying no to temptation, saying no to the world, as we do that in the power of the Spirit, the door is shut to the flesh. And the life of the Spirit comes into our soul, our mind, our will, emotions. Our emotions are at peace. Our thoughts are at peace. There's a sense of, that's what it says, a mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And friends, what the world offers in terms of comfort is just for a moment, the passing pleasures of sin, a moment. But what Jesus offers is something that's lasting, eternally. So let me very quickly just give you five quick things, practical things in terms of how we walk this out. And maybe, Denise, you can just throw these up one at a time. How do we walk in victory and stay free in Christ? Number one, be radical in choosing life every day. See, it's an ongoing thing. You want to just put that scripture up? Thanks, Denise. Be radical in choosing life every day. There's the scripture, Deuteronomy 13:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. See, the choices that we make, friends, have a bearing on our spouses, have a bearing on our children, have a bearing on the people in our circle of influence. And you see, we've been given life like Lazarus. We don't want to remain in the grave clothes of our old way of thinking. As the Holy Spirit highlights stuff, choose to put that aside and choose life. Yeah? Secondly, change the way you think. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. If you want to just flag up that scripture, please, Gareth. He says, Paul says, in the light of God's grace, I'm paraphrasing there, I beseech you by the mercies of God, in the light of his great grace, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. Notice that. Your identity now is holy. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Thank you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, our highest privilege as believers is to be transformed into more and more of the image of Christ. How does that happen? Practically, by renewing our minds in God's word, knowing the truth, counting on the truth, and walking out the truth. This scripture is the weapon that we use to dismantle the lies, the deception, the accusation, the condemnation of the enemy. We're walking true to the identity that we have in scripture. We need to renew our minds and develop the habit of it. Yeah, they say it takes, 20 to 30 days to make a habit or break a habit. Yeah? And therefore, we need to persist in it. Yeah? You may say, well, I've been going at this thing now for 15 days and I still don't feel any different. Keep going. Yeah. Some of our mindsets are entrenched from infancy. You say, well, I've been born again. Yeah, your spirit's been born again. Your mind needs to be renewed. Yeah? And you see, that's the difference between justification and sanctification. Sanctification is being renewed in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. How does that happen? By renewing our minds. Recognizing that the Holy Spirit who wrote this Bible wants to come and change our lives with truth. Yeah. You see, we have learnt things from our mother's milk. Some good things, some bad things. Some of us have had trauma. Some of us have been told from very young, you're rubbish, you're useless, you're worthless. Those things don't just come out in a moment. Friends, they've been imprinted in our subconscious and our conscious mind. But there is a power in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's greater than those things. But we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and start to put truth into our minds so that we're starting to renew our minds and repeat what Scripture is saying. What does the word repeat mean? It means to say what Scripture says. I believe it. I count on it. I speak it over my life, I'm going to live in it. And what happens is over time, is that not after 15 days or 20 days, but after 30. And as it becomes a lifestyle, those thought patterns, those strongholds, negative patterns of thinking are demolished. Not in a moment, but over time. Suddenly, when the ball comes in and hits the wall again, the wall just comes down. Those patterns of thinking that are against God are demolished. And we replace the lies of the past or of our background or our culture with the truth of God's word. Just put up that last little bit, please, under this thing of changing the way you think. You see, our thoughts determine our actions. Our actions determine our habits as we do them consistently. And our habits changes our character. And our character, friends, is what determines our destiny. What determines our fruitfulness. So here's a quick question. How do you know if somebody is walking in the Holy Spirit? Okay? And putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Simple. You see it in their character. The fruit of love. The fruit of joy. The fruit of peace. The fruit of patience. The fruit of self-control. Very important one. You know, friends, a person who is exercising self-control is a person who is living in complete freedom. And that fruit comes out of changing our thoughts and making a habit of doing it. Number three. Be radical in choosing life. Change the way you think. Thirdly, resist or say no to temptation. I'm going to go straight to James 4 and verse 7. You can put those other scriptures up in, if you can, Gareth. But I'm going to go to James 4 and verse 7. It says, therefore submit to God, okay, resist the devil, and he might flee from you. Now he will. That's a formula for victory. And when I say formula, I say that guardedly, yeah? But if you look at the context of that scripture, friends, in James 4, go and have a look for yourself. And I realize I'm preaching, we're taking scriptures all over the place this morning. But I'm wanting to highlight that this is all over scripture. But the context there is, just before that he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And as we walk in dependence on his grace, see, that's where the source of life comes, the God of all grace. And as we humble ourselves, the most powerful weapon you have over the enemy is submitting to God. Spiritual warfare is not about a preoccupation with the enemy. It's about a preoccupation with God. And when you're preoccupied with God, and when you focus on God, and when you're walking in humility before God, and just enjoying the presence of God, and submitting to God, friends, you can resist the enemy on any front, and he will flee. He has to. Yeah. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has no place in me, no power over me, no right in my life, because I'm in Christ. And I'm going to stand on that at every level. Whether I've got no money in the bank, when I'm on my sick bed, that doesn't change the truth. Yeah, I'm under new ownership. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, the devil's been after me all week. Oh, get alive! Oh, how are you doing? Oh, all right, under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? You're in Christ. The jumbo jet's running. There's no dysfunction in the engines. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. He hasn't left you. Get the focus back on him. Be submitted to the Lord. And stand in your life. You don't need to get a life. You've got a life. Now release the life and stand in truth. But friends, we're at sea as believers, up and down, if we don't know the truth. But when we know the truth, and when we stand in the truth, you know, I tell you, if you're a sergeant major in the army, and you got all the troops lined up, and you see a guy and his trousers are just about to fall down, you're not going to be very impressed with him. You're going to give him what for? You're going to tell him, get yourself sorted. Well, do you know that when it comes to the whole armor of God, there is something that keeps everything together. It's called the belt. And Paul says, the belt is the truth. It holds everything together. And if you've got your belt on, it helps. And in that belt, that's where the sword comes from. And so Paul says, if you know the truth of God's word, and you're memorizing it and meditating upon it, and standing in your identity of who you are in it, you can just pull the sword out any time and wield it against the enemy. Because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the rhema of God. It's the spoken word of God. This is the written word of God, which is the belt of truth. But the sword comes out of the belt. If you don't know the written word of God, you've got nothing in the tank to speak out to the enemy when it matters. Jesus patterned that for us in the early days of his ministry. He was led by the Spirit into a very strange place. You think, man, that can't be the Spirit. It must be the devil. No, it was the Spirit. He met the devil there. But he was in the Spirit, went into the wilderness, barren place, was tested, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, same three things, same three areas. How did he overcome? He knew the word of God. He said, it is written. How did he overcome? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon him after his baptism, and he went in the fullness of the Spirit, and he came out in the power. See, every temptation is a test to increase our faith, not decrease it. To make us stronger, not weaker. But whether we become stronger or weaker depends on whether we know the truth and we live in our identity as sons in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just throw this one in. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See, grace teaches me to say no. No is an unpopular word in our culture. Everybody wants us to say yes to everything. Yeah, that's true. There's no truth. That's what we've been learning about on a Sunday night. That in this postmodern world, everybody's view is the same as everybody else's view. There's no truth. No absolute truth. Which of course is rubbish. But everybody's believing it in our culture. In this present age. And we have to stand up for truth in the grace of God, 100% grace, 100% truth, and say no. It's the greatest contraceptive. No. Yeah. It is. No. I'm not going to be pressured into getting into bed with you. No. How can I make a stand like that? Because I know who I am. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. I'm standing on truth. He's got a prince waiting for me, or a princess waiting for me when I get married one day. I'm not going down that yard. Or that route. I'm saying no. We've got to help our young people, help our children to stand in their identity and say no to the lion who comes to seek and kill and destroy our lives. Okay, final two things. Number four, touched on this earlier. How do we walk in this freedom and victory? Number four, turn to the true comforter. Turn to the true comforter for real lasting comfort. John 14, a wonderful verse. John 14, 16 to 18 says this. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He's with us all the time. The Spirit of truth, notice, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And look at this last verse, friends. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We have the true comforter in our lives, is the Holy Spirit. The flesh offers comfort to the soul, but it's always in the wrong place. It seeks to offer those things of significant security and acceptance through the wrong means. The Holy Spirit has given us freedom and sonship. We're not a victim. We're not left as orphans. We're not helpless in this struggle. We are chosen. We are called. We are free. We have a future. You know, an orphan struggles to come to terms with their future because of their history. The reality is, friends, we've all been orphaned by sin. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we come into a new parenting. The Holy Spirit plays a parenting role. We come into a new relationship with God the Father. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And therefore, our history is dealt with, and we have a future in Jesus Christ. And number five, grow in friendship and submission to the Holy Spirit. And I want to go back to that scripture. I want to finish off with that scripture that I read in the worship time earlier. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. If we could maybe pull that up. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17 is an interesting verse. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I just want to stop that. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, liberty. And it goes on to talk about us as we look at Jesus, and as we submit to the Holy Spirit, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. See, the Spirit is not only the person of liberty, but is the person of lordship. And if we're going to enjoy the liberty of Christ in our lives, then we need to submit to the lordship of Christ in our lives. And grow in friendship with the Holy Spirit. Let me finish by saying this. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, who were called Sadducees. Yeah, they were sad, you see. Yeah, they were Sadducees. Yeah, and friends, there are a lot of Christians who are Sadducee. Yeah, why? Because they're being led by the emotions, being led by the circumstances, and not by the truth of God's word and the life-giving Holy Spirit in them, and standing up. So Jesus said to the Sadducees, he said in Matthew 22 and verse 29, he said, you are deceived because you neither know you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. You see, there's two things of truth there, the word of truth, scriptures, and the spirit of truth. God wants us to be stripping off old grave clothes of rubbish and false thinking. Post-its that have been put onto our soul since we were very young, perhaps. Things that have been spoken over our lives. Trauma. Things that we've just taken on board. This is how I am. This is, you know, I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm no good. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the enemy. He wants us to replace those lies with his truth, displace them with truth, and live in the truth that we are men and women filled with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and walk out our freedom in Christ. Take the old grave clothes out and just live fruitful lives. And it comes by, stepping out, stepping up and saying, yeah, I'm going to do that.